Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
My name is Rebecca. In case you don't know who I am, I'm on the pastoral staff here at Living Waters Church. I get to hang out with the adolescents of this congregation. They are super fun, and everybody should hang out with adolescents. That's right. Thank you. I wasn't sure if I was going to get an amen or anything. I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for who you are. And Lord, I just thank you that you are here with us and that you want to speak to us today. So I pray that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what you are saying to us. In your name, amen. This morning, we are continuing our simple summer series. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at basic Christian rhythms and how we can grow in them practically. This morning, we're looking at the rhythm of helping. In the church, when we hear a message about service, it's often followed by a call to do, whether it's in kids' ministry or in youth ministry. By the way, we need volunteers for our youth ministry. Thank you. Today we're talking about serving not as an act of doing, but as a posture of being. The scripture that I've chosen for today is John chapter 13, verse 1 to 17. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to crack them open. Otherwise, I did put that on the screen. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He'd loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter, in true Simon Peter form, exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Have you ever, have any of you ever been involved in a foot washing ceremony? Yeah, and pedicures don't count. Okay, all right, Dave. I know how often you go for those. Now, I've never been on the receiving end of a foot washing ceremony, but I have been on a giving end of one. A number of years ago, when I was a student at the School of Ministry at Christian Life Assembly, we as a class, inspired by the actions of Jesus in John chapter 13, decided that for Pastor Appreciation Month, we were going to take time after one of our Tuesday morning staff meetings to wash the feet of our pastors. When the time came, one of us got up and explained what was about to happen. Otherwise, it'd be just very awkward. And then on cue, the rest of us filed in with our bowls and of water and our towels. We each walked up to a pastor. We carefully took off their shoes and socks, hoping for no surprises. And we proceeded to wash their feet. Doug, are you here this morning?
Yep.
Yes. Do you remember this? All right. Yes, he was one of the pastors. Okay. The room fell silent for a moment. It was so silent that you could hear a pin drop. We could feel the tangible presence of God as people were serving and receiving. It was truly a holy moment. About 40 to 50 seconds into this holy moment, we heard this rumbling sound. It went something like this. I was like, what is going on? I was really confused. I looked around the room to see where that sound was coming from. And then just a few feet down from where I was, no pun intended, was dear sweet Marilyn with her electric foot bath. Was that you? Did you get that electric foot bath? No. The pastor got a foot wash and a massage. And I don't think that Marilyn even touched his feet. That's not fair. We should have all thought of that one. Needless to say, it killed the moment, but it created a memory. When we look at John 13, what exactly is Jesus trying to teach us through his actions? Is it that whenever we have guests over for dinner that we need to wash our guests' feet before they sit to eat? Or that the washing of feet is a chore that everyone should take their turn doing? Or is it that Jesus is speaking to the disciples' argument on how to become the greatest in the kingdom of God? I think this is most likely. But then what is Jesus saying to his disciples about what greatness looks like? This morning we're going to unpack Jesus' example and pull from it three key observations that I think will challenge us in our own life of service. The first observation that I want to pull from Jesus' example here is that Jesus served with humility. John 13:4 says, "So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him." A common topic of conversation among the disciples was that of who is the greatest disciple. In fact, they were having that discussion at this meal. Ironic, isn't it? You can imagine their surprise when Jesus, their rabbi, their master, began to wash their feet. Now, to give us a bit of context, foot washing at that time was normal due to sandals and dirt roads. The job of washing feet usually fell to the lowest servant of the household. Because it was just Jesus and the disciples in the room, this job would have fallen to one of the disciples. That would have been a natural thing. But none of them volunteered to do it. Any one of them would have gladly washed Jesus' feet. But if they washed his feet, they would have had to wash everyone's feet, and to do that would be admitting that they are the lowest and not the greatest. In this act, Jesus not only showed them what true greatness looked like, but also what it took to be great, an attitude of humility. You see, pride keeps us from service. If we have an attitude that we think we're better than all those around us, it makes it hard for us to lower ourselves in service to others. Humility is key in the kind of serving that Jesus models here. In his letter to the church in Philippi, Paul the Apostle urges the church to have the same attitude as Christ had. He writes, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. It's a common belief that when Jesus gave up his divine privileges, that he gave up his deity altogether to become a human being. But we need to remember that Jesus was still fully God. His deity was not diminished. He did make the decision to limit his use of divine privileges. He chose not to lord his power and his glory over us. He chose to enter into humanity and all that it entails, the good, the bad, and the ugly, the pain, the sorrow, the physical exhaustion, the hunger. So let me ask, what are we willing to do? What are we willing to sacrifice to serve others? What privileges are we willing to limit? What rights are we willing to limit to serve those around us? Scott Sauls is a pastor and author and very, very active on Twitter. And he once tweeted, "The best way to measure your desire to serve is to look at how you respond when someone treats you like a servant." To follow Jesus' example, we need to have an attitude of Christ-like humility. The second observation I'd like to pull from Jesus' example is that he knew who he was. He was confident in his identity. John 13:3 says, "Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he'd come from God and that he'd return to God." When Jesus came, he entered into a time of political unrest. The Jewish people believed that their Savior would be a radical. Instead, what they found was a servant. Jesus is the Son of God. He knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. And because of that, Jesus wasn't tied to what people thought of him or expected of him. Jesus knew that he'd come to serve, not to be served. And in serving his disciples that night, he was being true to his nature. When we're confident in our identity in Jesus, we find the freedom to live as God designed us to live as his children. We live free from what other people think of us or what our society expects from us, and instead, we live out the kingdom of God culture as modeled by Jesus in the upper room. In seeing Jesus serve, it's not too far-fetched to say that we too are designed to serve. In addition to being true to his nature, he glorified God. Theologian F.F. Bruce writes, "The form of God was not exchanged for the form of a servant. It was revealed in the form of a servant. In the washing of their feet, the disciples, though they did not understand it at that time, saw a rare unfolding of the authority and glory of the incarnate Word, and a rare declaration of the character of the Father himself." John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You Always Wanted, writes, "When Jesus came as a servant, he was not disguising who God is, he was revealing who God is." When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he revealed who God is to his disciples. And when we serve others, we do the same. Years ago, when I was youth pastoring at Delta Church, I had a really interesting conversation with a youth worker from a local high school that we served in next door to us. We'd done a lot of stuff with the school. They were literally our neighbors. They would come over every month for hot dog day, and we'd open our youth center for our youth room for them to come and hang out at lunch hours and such, and we did other various things with the school. But with this youth worker, we were talking about church, and he told me that he hadn't stepped foot in a church in a really, really long time, in years, because he believed that if he did, God would smite him. And this is not a joke. He believed that God would run him down. See, before he was a youth worker, he was in jail for some pretty serious offenses. He'd done some pretty bad things in his life. It was in jail when he turned his life around. He got his education, he worked through issues, and years later he got a pardon from the Canadian government. But he didn't think that God was so forgiving. He told me that he couldn't even go into a church for his friend's funeral. He went, but he waited outside. That's how serious it was. So I was a bit confused. And the reason is because we were having this conversation in the basement of our church building. So I asked him about that. I said, if you think God's going to smite you, why are you here? He said, you guys are good people. You guys care. I can see that. You guys aren't judgmental. Not like most Christians. Sounds like God, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like a description of God? Non-judgmental, loving, caring. When we know who we are in Jesus, we are free to live as we were designed. And in doing so, we reveal the very character of God to those we serve. To follow Jesus' example, we need to know and be confident in our identity in Jesus. The final observation that I want to pull from Jesus' example is that Jesus loved without limit. John 13, verse 1 says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He'd loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Where love is present, service naturally flows. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, Paul describes love in this way. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, with this in mind, let me ask, if you had less than 24 hours to live, who would you spend that remaining time with, and what would you spend that time doing? 24 hours, who would you be with? What would you be doing? Less than 24 hours before Jesus is crucified, Jesus is choosing to spend his last hours with his disciples, and he's choosing to wash their feet. All 24 of their stinky, grubby, dirty feet. Now, this is especially striking because a pair of those feet belonged to none other than Judas Iscariot, the man who hours later would sell Jesus out with a kiss. John makes it clear that at that moment, Satan had already put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. But John also makes it clear that Jesus knew that Judas would choose to betray him. And still Jesus humbled himself before Judas and washed his feet. Why? Because love is kind. Because it keeps no record of being wronged. I can't help but wonder what was going through Judas's mind as Jesus knelt before him in this act of service. which then makes me question what our own enemies think when we kneel in a posture of service before them. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us, he's not telling us to do anything that he wouldn't do. Jesus calls us to love everybody. And where love is, service is. Where love is, service is. And from this, we can then say that service is not selective. Service is not selective. If we are following Jesus' example of service, we choose to love without limits and serve all of those around us, and not just those who are easy to serve or easy to love. Jesus commands us to serve commands us to serve all, not just some. Almost got in trouble there. Church, are we loving those around us? Are we really loving those around us, or are we selective in our love? Are we selective in our service? When John uses the phrase, love them to the end, a better reading of that phrase is to the fullest extent. Jesus loved his disciples without limit. We see this in his service to his disciples, and then hours later, in his service to the entire world. To follow Jesus' example, we need to love without limits. I began today by saying that serving is not an act of doing, but an act of being, and we find this through Jesus' example to his disciples. In response to their own questions on what it means to be great in the kingdom of God, it was in kneeling down and washing their feet. Jesus served with an attitude of humility. He knew who he was, and he loved without limits. So practically, what does this look like? Well, to answer this question, I want to tell you about a friend of mine. Her name is Connie. We won't read about her on Wikipedia. We won't watch a Netflix documentary about her. We won't find stories on TMZ or even find her on Facebook. No books have been written about her life, nor will we find any cinematic retelling of the highs and lows of her life. She is most likely a woman that very few people in this room, besides my dad, has ever even heard of. Connie was a lovely older Christian lady who lived in a basement suite next door to the house that I grew up in. She was a widow and had moved in with her son and his family. My little sister and I frequently played with her grandkids who were around the same age as we were. She would often be seen sitting outside on the porch knitting and softly humming a hymn. As time passed, my parents got to know her, and soon Connie was coming over to our house for dinners and spending time with our family. My mother didn't drive, so Connie often volunteered to drive her to places she needed to be, the grocery store, doctor's appointments, hair appointments. Connie would drive me to all my specialist appointments. As often as she came over to our house, Connie's door was always open to us, no matter what. I remember a time when my older sister Eva, was babysitting my little sister Deborah and I. It was a stormy night, and the power had gone out. Eva thought that it would be really great, a really great opportunity to scare us. She did this by pointing out noises in the house and questioning whether it was someone trying to break in. You don't do that in the dark. That's cruel and unusual. Well, she did such a fantastic job freaking us out that she actually freaked herself out in the process. Soon after, she told us to grab our coats. We were headed off to Connie's house. We knocked on her door, and true to her nature, she welcomed us with open arms and a little chuckle. While we were there, the power came back on, but we were still too scared to go home, so she made us hot chocolate, and we watched Salty, the singing songbook, until my parents came home. Come on, who's all the Salty fans? We're going camping now, we're on our way. I love it. That was a special edition of Salty. I still have the VHS. What? Whenever Connie came over, she would position herself at the kitchen sink after dinner was done, and she'd wash all the dishes. My sisters and I often joined her. She made it seem so fun. Connie spent a lot of time with our family, and she saw the good, she saw the bad, and she saw the ugly. And she never once judged us. She never once distanced herself, thinking it's too much. And she never gossiped about us. Instead, she was this constant presence in our lives. This constant, loving presence. She held space for us to feel what we needed to feel. Connie was a shoulder to cry on and a person that I, as a child, would often confide in. She never forgot a birthday, and she was always ready to celebrate with us when something good happened in our lives. Connie was a woman who constantly lived with an attitude of Christ-like humility. She knew her identity in Jesus. And she loved people without limits. Connie died a few years ago. And I'm convinced that when she stood before God, that she heard the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." When I think of how I can live out Jesus' example of service today, I think of Connie. And I hope that now you will too. When Jesus told his disciples to follow his example, he wasn't giving them more to do. He was reminding them of who they are. And he's doing the same for us. I'd like to end this morning with a prayer. It's a really short and simple prayer that I came across in a book I was reading called The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. I want to challenge all of us. I want to encourage all of us, when we get up in the morning, to pray this simple prayer with an open and a willing heart, and then go about our day and see what happens. So it goes like this: Lord Jesus, as it would please you, bring me someone today whom I can serve. Amen.